Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
Well, how's everybody doing? You good? You good? Well, we are in the month of March. And yes, we're already in the month of March. And believe it or not, this is Easter month. March 29th is Good Friday, and March 31st is Easter Sunday. So this morning, I'm going to do kind of a pre-Good Friday, pre-Easter message today. If you would open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. I want to read verses 18 through 22. Might as well take this off now. Instead of wait. Isaiah 43, verses 18 to 22. The title of the message this morning is God's New Work. God's New Work. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. Isaiah 43, verse 18 says, "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel." Go back to verse 19. It says, "Behold." Now look at this. Wow. "Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth." Behold, I will do something new. Church, the word new there means new in the sense that you have never seen it before. Now, today, this is a new day, and in a sense, we haven't seen it before, but the sun has risen before, like every day. That's not exactly what new means here. New here means new as if you have never conceived it before. New that you never thought possible. It's never had a file for your filing case. You have never been able to dream of this. It's new. This is beyond all your wildest imaginations. Behold, I will do something new. Something that will blow your mind. Something that is beyond human comprehension. And then he goes on to say, now it will spring forth. Spring forth means life just leaping out. It's going to spring forth. It means that the leaves are going to appear and the fruits are going to appear. It is the rising of life. The new thing that will spring forth will cause you to stand in amazement. This is what Isaiah is talking about, church. And this pops up all throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 6 says, "You have heard, look at all this, and you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known." Isaiah 42, again, this pops up all over the Old Testament. Isaiah 42 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." You have never heard this song before. The Psalms pick up on the same theme. "Sing to the Lord a new song." Psalm 40 says, "He has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. He is saying to the people of that day that something is going to happen so new that it is beyond anything you've ever seen or heard. They were looking for this new. This something new. And the ancient believers, watch this, the ancient believers called that new that was coming, watch, they called it the last days. Now, church, I know we believe that the last days is the end of time. But the last days, when they are spoken of in the Old Testament, means the last days of the old order before the new happens. It is the last days, watch, it is the last days of the era of death. It is the last days of man's self-centeredness. It is the last days of man trying to keep a law that he could never keep anyway. It's all over. It's the last days. We go back to the Old Testament and read last days, and we think that means the end of the world. No, it doesn't. Last days in the Old Testament means the last days of the reign of death. And when Jesus rose from the dead, that was the last of the last days and the introduction of a new day. A day that we've never heard before. A day we've never dreamed of. It says in Hebrews, it is a new and living way. And it doesn't fit any category. We've never seen this before. All the other religions of the world scratch their heads. See, I took this course, comparative religion. We try comparative religion. Let's put a Buddhism alongside the Muslims, and let's put that alongside the Hindus, and let's try to fit in Christianity somewhere and see where it fits. Church, it doesn't fit. It does. They are all those religions are the same, maybe with just a few variations. But this new doesn't fit. This new has dealt with the deepest problem of the human race. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. The last days, when they are spoken of in the Old Testament, it means the last days of the old order before the new happened. So let's, church, they were waiting for a new age and a new world. I'm going to do a new thing. And it's so new that the days in which they lived would obviously become old. Jeremiah said, in that day it shall come to pass that I will make a new covenant. Ezekiel said, in that day, I will put a new heart and a new spirit inside you, church. It's a new day. So they said, in the last days of this old, that's what they said throughout the Old Testament, in the last days of this old, the new will come. Some of the ancient leaders, the rabbis of the Old Testament, they referred to this as the age to come. It's a world where everything will be so new. Now, here's my question, church. Why do we need something so new? What is wrong with the old? Because when you think of old, you think of decay. You think of that which is falling apart. You think of that which doesn't work anymore. It's the old. And I want us to feel this deeply, church, because this is the gospel. You've got to hear the bad news before you can appreciate the good news. And what is the bad news, church? What is the bad news? The bad news is that mankind has totally missed the meaning of life. Totally. And that missing totally the meaning of life, watch, I want to define that as the rising up of the self. You know, we're the only creature that can do that. You don't hear what I'm saying. We're the only creature that can do that. That's the eternal risk that God took, if I could ever use such words. That's the eternal risk that God took. He is creating a creature that can actually reject him. When he made mankind, there was the awful possibility that a creature could rise up and say no to the Creator. But you know what? That's the only way where you will have a creature who can freely say yes to the Creator. So sin, church, sin, or what is essentially wrong with the human race, listen, it is the rising up of self. The self-will willing to self. The self-willing self. The exaltation of self. What was really the original sin back with Lucifer? I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will exalt my throne above God. The exaltation of self. Instead of your will being done, God, which is the meaning of the creature, which is all of our meaning, your will be done. Please understand that, church. Please understand that. When we say your will, not what, church, when we say your will be done, let's not be religious about it. Because you know what? When we say your will be done, it's like we sort of say goodbye to all the fun in life. It's come to that. You know, it's come that we're going to say yes to God so you can kiss joy and laughter and happiness goodbye. No, church, you got to get this. As a creature, as a created being, watch, God made us. He knows why he made us. He made us for a purpose, and that purpose then is found in him, and we say, I'll do it your way. When the inventor made the toaster on the counter, and he held it up and said, I'm going to call you a toaster, and your purpose is to put bread in you, and you shall produce toast. That is why I made you. Now, the toaster will never be happy unless it's making toast. If you bring your dirty wash to the toaster will not know what to do with it. It wasn't made for that. Well, that's an example I use for children, but you guys seem to get it. So, all right. I will use that in kids' church, but you guys seem to get it. Thank you. Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? What is it all about? It's only when I can recognize that I was made for the Creator. And when I say, watch, when I say, your will be done, God, your will be done, I am saying the reason you made me be done. Doesn't that put a whole different light on that? When I say to God, your will be done in my life, I'm saying to God, God, the reason that you made me be done in my life. The reason that you made me be done. Then and only then do I find the meaning of life and the purpose of my existence. And man rose up against it. Self-will. Exalted self above God, refused to be the dependent creature, and in that exalted mind and intellect, the exalted mind and intellect that says, something has got to make sense before I do it. So God, I'm going to bring you to the bar of my mind and examine you and decide whether you're here or not. My intellect is king. And Lord and God. And everything must be placed under the microscope of my thinking. The exaltation of self. I will not give myself away to God. But I will examine God to see if I will. For I am God. I bring my feelings. And my feelings become Lord. And my feelings say, if I feel like it, it must be right. And unless I feel like it, I won't obey God. Because my self-willing self which the New Testament calls the flesh, sees itself as God. So I refuse to be dependent, which means I refuse to be God's beloved, because that would mean I would have to respond to him. And I refuse. And I refuse to love because that doesn't make sense. I only love those who fit into my plans. That's all that makes sense. My intellect tells me I don't feel that God loves me. I don't feel like loving you. It doesn't make sense that God loves me. It doesn't make sense to love you. And I am the final word. Church, I just told you what sin is. That is sin. We have made sin a lot of nonsensical, little, stupid things, but what I just said and described to you is sin, and after that, church, you are capable of just about anything you feel like. We need a new thing. We need newness. But how can you bring newness? God says, I will wow you. Behold, I will do something new that you have never seen before. So new that you won't comprehend it. Now, church, Jesus is that new. But I don't know, church, if we have even realized how new. Do you realize what God could have done? Really, we know what is, but do you realize what God could have done or what might have been? Think about it for a minute. Little pipsqueaks like you and I have risen up and said, my way, or God, you take the highway. It's me, God. Well, he's God. He's creator. He has an eternal purpose. And I stand there like a mouse before a herd of elephants and say, turn right, turn left. What might God have done, church? Squashed us. It's like the mosquito that annoys you on the porch. You know, your purpose is to have a picnic. And there's this stupid mosquito that upsets your purpose. And what do? You squash the mosquito and get on with your picnic. And I'm serious when I say, what might God have done? Create another Adam out of another handful of dust and made certain modifications so that this mess doesn't happen again? God says that would be too easy. Because, church, when God begins something, he always finishes it. And when he began this human race, he says, this human race will accomplish my purpose. But how? How? Oh, I'm going to do something new that you will never guess. It's been hidden. How new? How new? Now, you got to hear me carefully, church, before you call me a heretic. Hear me carefully, because this might be shocking. It's so new that it's even new to God. It's so new that it's even new to God. It's so new that man could never think it, but you must understand. Then it's also new to God. Because Jesus is God joining himself forever to creature man. Ooh, I weigh my words right now because this is heavy to say, church. But although God had known it from forever, he had never experienced that. Although God had known it from forever, He had never experienced that when God joined himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary, this is a new experience for the Godhead. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God would so desire to have you and I in his eternal family that he went into the womb of the Virgin Mary and experienced what God had never experienced before. And that babe was birthed of Mary. That babe that was birthed of Mary was a man that had never been seen before, but he wasn't another species. It wasn't another handful of dust. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He had her DNA. He had fingers like us. He had a brain like yours. He was made in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. But church, watch. But then man was never made with sin in the first place. Oh, you didn't get that. So this is, he is authentically human, and yet joined as one with God. So he is God from God, and he is man from mankind. This is new. This is a new order appears on the planet. It's never been seen before. Please understand that, church. Watch this. Watch this. God becomes man in order that as man he might obey God, my Lord Jesus. Did you get that? Wow is okay. Did anybody else get it? God becomes man in order that as man he might obey God. You have God who joins himself to man so that man as you and I are, man with flesh, man of the human species, man might say yes to God. Church, the first one that ever did. Who said no to self-will. But watch, he had to say no to it. It wasn't a robot automatic response. Who said no to intellect? Who said no to feelings and put the whole body of passions, feelings, thoughts, and intellect, watch, in its proper place, and as man chose to say his yes to God. To love God as God's beloved and to love all who came across his path without condemning, without despising, and without resenting. He is the first human being who ever said no to the devil. So much so, church, that every demon thereafter said, I know who you are. Never met one like you before. Who is this human being? He willed the will of God against his feelings. He willed the will of God against common sense. I'll tell you what he did. It just came to me. He walked Adam's path backwards. Oh, my God. He walked Adam's path backwards. Adam went down the path of self-will, and Jesus joined Adam and walked backwards. He took Adam to where Adam never went. He took him to where God created him to go. If we look at the temptation of Jesus in the Gospels, when the devil told Jesus to turn this piece of stone into bread, because Jesus, you are starving hungry. Now, I don't know how you read the temptations, but it isn't a temptation unless the cold sweat is running down your back and that your heart is beating and there's some type of pull to do it. If that isn't there, it's not a temptation. If there's no pull to do it, it's not a temptation. Oh, you're hungry, Jesus. You're craving food. You feel like eating. It is common sense if you're the Son of God. And when Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, it was that supreme choice to not obey feelings and cravings and to not obey the organs of my body, but to obey the will of God, which says, you're here as man, not as God, and you're living out man's life. If you look at one of the disciples, Peter, oh, wonderful Peter. Peter not realizing that he was the mouthpiece of the devil himself, says to Jesus, be it far from you, Lord. Don't talk to us about sufferings and deaths and beatings and mockings and scourgings. Be it far from you. And church, that's logic. What is this talk of death? What is this talk of bloodshed? No, Jesus, you're having a bad day, Jesus. You're morbid. You're melancholy, Jesus. Understand, Peter was just being logical. It was common sense, and it appealed to every feeling in the body and person of Jesus. But Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter, you are savoring the things of man, not the things of God, because I delight to do his will against logic. We see another place in the Gospels where the Greeks approach Jesus, the wise Greeks from Athens and Corinth, the masters of rhetoric, have come to check out this one that they heard of. And Philip comes and says, the Greeks, Jesus, have come to talk to you. I mean, back in that day, it was like having the president drop in for Sunday service. You got to change everything. The president's here. And Jesus says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Jesus says, I'm not going to change anything for the Greeks. I've got to die. And then he said, watch what he said after that, though. He said, Lord, save me from this hour. Hold it, church. Hold it. Hold it. Save me from this hour? Church, he had genuine feelings of the horror of what he was going to face. This is not a done deal. Here is a genuine human here who is making genuine human choices. And he says, save me from this hour. But then he says, for this hour came I into the world. So yeah, I had the thought. My intellect said, save me from this hour. My feelings rose up. But for this I came into the world. Church, why did Jesus say he could call 12 legions of angels? Because he had the thought. That's the only reason he said it, because he had the thought. Please understand this, church. You have got a real person here. Jesus said, yes, I right now. What a thought. What a thought. At this moment, I could snap my fingers and call 12 legions of angels and would come and destroy my enemies. What a thought. But he says, no, the Son of Man has come to suffer and die. I face what is common sense. I face the logic. I face what might be, what could be, what should be. And I say, your will be done. And church, it all comes to a head in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm going to tell you something, church. This is such the underplayed part of the cross. The Garden of Gethsemane. We talk about the blood of Jesus being spilled for us. But in actual fact, if you drive nails into my hands, there's hardly any blood that flows. The Romans knew what they were doing. They didn't want any blood flowing. So that wasn't the blood. That wasn't the blood. They put a crown of thorns on his head. There's not that much blood. Even putting the spear in his side isn't that much blood. Maybe a couple cups of blood. So, church, when was the blood of Jesus shed? Ooh, listen. It began to be shed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he wrestled with the issue of, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That is the beautiful, natural will of Jesus and the agony of what he is about to choose to do that causes this great, enormous stress. And if you look in the Greek in Luke's gospel, Dr. Luke, he explains it to us medically, what happened to Jesus. And he says, out through the pores of the skin of Jesus came great drops of blood. And church, that is a medical possibility. When someone is under extreme stress, you might sweat blood. That is possible. And Jesus, who is love extreme, sweats great drops of blood. When they arrested Jesus, his tunic was bloody, full of blood that he had shed as he came to that monumental statement, not my will, but your will be done. What's he doing? Please understand that death is at the end of this. But church, he is not just dealing with death. Watch. He is dealing with what caused death. What caused death? Death was caused when the will of man rose up against the will of God. That's death. Physical death was the result, but the energy of death entered the human race when mankind said, "My will be done." And Jesus, who is now the man, this man who is God with us and stands as us and for us, he becomes the voice of the human race, and with blood flowing down his face, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And in that moment, church, he killed self-will. He killed self dominated by intellect. He killed self dominated by feelings. And when he came out of the garden, if you remember the movie The Passion, when he came out of the garden and he stamped on the snake and you heard this crunch, church, that was it. That was it. After that, it's done. Oh, yes, he will go through suffering and through death, but the issue that took place in the Garden of Eden was dealt with in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you get it? Do you see it? For the will of God was that he should die as us and for us, and that death took place when he says, "I accept it, not my will, but thine be done." So as us and for us, he goes to death. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he say a new thing? Can you understand, church, that God has never experienced death? Can you understand that? God is creator. God is life. God had never experienced death. When Jesus, the God-man, hung on the cross, God experienced what God had never experienced before. And church, I'm going to tell you in a way that is totally beyond my comprehension. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each in their place, knew the agony of bearing in their heart our sin. And when he entered into death, that was a new thing. Watch. But also no man had entered into death like that. For this is the only man that chose to. So he takes the place of all man. He takes the sin of all man. He takes the self-willing self of all men and wills and chooses to enter into death as them and for them. And when he rises from the tomb, we have a brand new thing. For God has never entered into death and come out on the other side. Can you understand this? Can you understand this? Though God knows it, he has never experienced it. It's new. But neither has man. Because when he comes out of the tomb, he doesn't come out as a ghostly spirit. He came out with a body, which he went out of his way, by the way, to say, touch me, handle me. He said, I'm not a ghost. He wanted to eat. He wanted to have something to eat. Church, he did this so we would forever know that he didn't leave man in the grave. That was the whole point. One of us, in our family, with our genes, went through death and put his hand on your hand and said, you're coming with me. And when he came out of death, church, we all came out with him. He took the self-willing self and the guilt and the shame and all the suffering that goes with it. He took it and carried it into death where God had never been and where man had never been and came out where God had never been and man had never been. A man, do you understand it? We're talking about a creature, one of us who comes out of the tomb to look at life where death is forever a historic memory and cannot happen again. Where guilt and self for self is a historic memory that died in the Garden of Gethsemane, was nailed to the cross and was buried, and that did not come out of the tomb. Where the law has no more power because it has been forever fulfilled by the one who willed the will of God and then took the penalty the law demanded. So the law of do this and don't do that is a historic memory never to be thought of again. He has put self-will to death and gotten flesh back, but now in its proper place to do what Spirit says. Jesus comes out of the grave saying, I am the life. Not I have life. I am the life. I am he that lives. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. So, church, in our modern Western Christianity, the next question would be, so what do we do with this? I'll tell you what religious self-will does. Religious self-will says, I will try to keep the law. Because it's across our land and it's across the whole Western world, the idea that Christianity is trying to keep the law, trying to do better, trying to be like Jesus. Jesus said, I am the life. And this new thing, if he had said, listen, church, if he said you got to try and do better, that's not a new thing. The law has been saying that since Moses. And basically, church, any decent Buddhist, Muslim, or Hindu says the same thing. That's not new. This is so new, church, I don't have words to explain it. A new human race came out of the tomb, but it is a human race that is of us, so we are in it. I don't look at and say, but I wish I'd been created in the second one. You know, I was one of those he dumped. No, I'm one of those he joined himself to and carried us to become the new race. He says, behold, I make all things new. He didn't say, I make all new things. He said, I make all things new. He starts with what we have got, and he carried us to death. And he brings us to the new world. So then what do? I knew you would say that. Church, there's nothing to do. Because God did it in the person of Jesus. Okay, so what do? Listen, you trust him. Listen, you trust him because the greatest meaning of the word trust is to give your whole self away. I am saying in him, joined with him, I'm saying no to self-willing self. I'm saying no to the whole self-exaltation. I'm saying yes to the will of God. The only thing you can do is come to Jesus and give yourself to him. And put yourself into the one who has willed the will of God. You hear that? Put yourself into the one who has willed the will of God. Why do you think all throughout the New Testament, the key phrase is in him, in him, in him, in him? Church, it's not trying to be like him. It is the Holy Spirit joining me in him. It means that there is now a life in me. I stand now as Jesus did, where sin and guilt and the law and the supremacy of the flesh are past history, and we are this new thing because Christ is risen and his life lives in me. Do you get this? Is the gospel, church? Some of what I hear pass for the gospel has no life in it. Do better, try harder. That's not a new thing. Are you breathing? You're making me nervous. Like everybody's like, come on, breathe. Come on, breathe with me. Breathe. I close with this, church. There is a great principle in Genesis chapter 1. And the principle says that every seed brings forth fruit after its kind. Every seed brings forth fruit after its kind. Church, you plant an apple seed, you're going to get an apple tree. Watch. You plant Jesus Christ in you by the Holy Spirit, and you get a Jesus life. It's not following his example. It's Jesus living in you. He's resurrected. He's alive. He's in us. You and I are the new mankind. So on what basis do we come together now as a church, as a community, as a fellowship? What is the basis in which we meet and fellowship and communicate and we're on the same page? You hear that phrase in church all the time. We all got to be on the same page. Well, how are we all going to be on the same page? What is that? What does that mean to be on the same page? Church is not status. It's not status. You can come from the low end and sit down beside the high end. So it's not status. Church, it's not race. It's got nothing to do with that. If you're a Jew, God bless you. If you're a Norwegian or if you're a Filipino, God bless you. But we have transcended race. You're a man. You're a woman. Dare I say, this new transcends gender? It says in Galatians, in Christ, there is neither male nor female. It doesn't say female is made equal to male. It says male and female don't count anymore. What is this? What is this that unites us and binds us and puts us on the same page? We are the new mankind, and we have one thing in common, only one thing, which is the life of Jesus Christ in us. We are not here together this morning because we are good people who go to church on Sunday. That's not why we're here. We're here because of a life. We're here because of a life that wants to express itself, a life that demands to be fed, and a life that demands to share and serve. And it is that life that puts us on the same page and brings us together. Can somebody in this place say amen this morning for the word of God? Come on, I'm going to ask the music team if they would just close us in an appropriate song. Come on, church, stand to your feet and just worship the Lord for what he's done today. I pray the word of God has been planted in your heart, and I pray it won't return void, but it will do what it was set out to do.
Whew, hallelujah. Let's sing it together.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my future, carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now stands.
Come on, church.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the light into motion, my soul now to stand. Oh, you stood before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulder, my soul now. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely.
They're going to sing that one more time, church. I'm just going to offer this to you this morning. If you want to know more about this new that I'm talking about, if you want to get in on this new thing, I'm going to be up front here. Our elders are going to be here. If you want to know, because God's desire is for you to be a part of the family of God. His desire is for you to experience along with us this new thing of Christ in you, living his life through you. If you want to know more about that and how that can happen for you, our elders will be up front. I'll be up front here. Come on, we want to share this new thing with you this morning. They're going to sing one more time. You are dismissed, church. God bless you. We'll see you next week for communion service.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stay. You stood before my failures. You carried the cross for my shame. My sin went upon your shoulders. My soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? I'll offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I'll walk upon salvation, your Spirit alive. To declare your promise, my soul now to stand. What can I say? What can I do? With arms high and heart abandoned.